All right, we are in Ephesians, so turn to your Bibles to Ephesians, beginning at, we left off at chapter 5. And again, the book of Ephesians, the way it works, the first half of the book, it's always, and Paul's letters are like this, they're always very theological. And then the second half of the book, Paul, what he does is he takes all of that theology and he begins applying it to our real lives, and that's what he's doing for the Ephesians here. He's applying all of that theology, all of that chosenness theology, and predestined, and adoption, and in Christ, all of that theology that sometimes seems really, you know, nosebleed, right, abstract, but now he brings it down very personally into our lives. And here in chapter 5, beginning at verse 3, Paul gets really personal, and I mean as personal as you can get, and he applies all that theology to the sex lives of the Ephesians. And next week we're going to talk about marriage, and then the week after talk about parenting. So all of this stuff that's really abstract, we think is this theology, it actually has very practical, powerful implications. So he's going to talk about the sex lives, or address the sex lives of the Ephesians. And it's pretty common, I think we all know, that everyone has a sex life. Everyone has a story or a journey of how they experience love, how they experience sex. And it's really important to talk about these things in a church from time to time, first of all, because, well, that's what Paul does. I mean, this particular letter would have been sent to the Ephesian churches. They would have read it out loud, and someone would have done something very similar to what I'm doing right now, which is talk about it, talk about the letter. So it's very normal. Second thing, why we should address these topics from time to time, is because I think the more open we are on the topic of sex and people's struggle with sex and so forth, is that we can live more rightly, more in God's redeemed light of sexuality. Some of you maybe grew up in a church background or come from a church background where things like sex weren't talked about from the pulpit, or it was just a very, God's word on sex was no, you know, that's it, it's just no. What I want you to know is that actually God is all go when it comes to sex because he created sex. But what we need to remember is that God has a particular way of going about it, okay, because he designed it. So that's good news for all of us, that God wants a great sex life for all each of us. That's why he gives us his teaching beginning Ephesians 5, beginning at verse 3. Here's what he says. He says, but among you, there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality. Some of you are like, see, I told you so, God's against sex, right? Just wait, okay, just hold on. Let me read the first of the sentence. But among you, there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. So what we see here is that God is not against sex, right? He's just against the abuse of sex. He's against sexual abuse, because sex can be misused in a greedy way. Did you notice that word up there? Did you notice how he put those words together, that word greed? What is greed have to do with sex? Well, greed isn't just the unbridled lust for money. Greed is the unbridled lust for anything, anything, including sex. And we all know how destructive greed is. Greed, you know, warps the human heart. Greed destroys relationship. Greed darkens our minds. And Paul says, as believers living a new life in Christ, that there shouldn't be a rumor. There shouldn't even be a hint. There shouldn't be even like a whiff that someone in the body of Christ has a reputation where they're greedy about sex because it's so destructive. And so Paul's making a very a distinction here between love and lust. And so on your outline, you can write this down, that lust consumes, but love protects. Lust consumes, and love protects. A guy might see a drop-dead, gorgeous girl, you know, woman walking down the street and say, look at her and say, I'm in love. No, you're not. You're in lust, right? Lust is like greed, and so you just want to consume that person through the act of sex. That's being greedy in sex. It's selfish because all you're thinking about is yourself. So lust wants to consume. Love always wants to protect. So sexual immorality, that's what he talks about here, would include things like premarital sex, because you're consuming someone's virginity. You're consuming someone's purity. You're using their body just to satisfy yourself. Sexual immorality, of course, includes something like affairs. Of course, because you're cheating on your spouse, you're breaking your marriage vows, you're causing someone else to cheat. Sexual immorality would also include something like pornography. The common theme to the abuse of sex is you're using another person for self-gratification. That's what it is. That's what sexual immorality really comes down to. It's you're using another person for your own selfish gratification. Have you ever been used before? Have you ever been used by someone because of maybe of your network, because of the amount of money you have, maybe because of your status, your gifts, your influence? And no one ever said, hey, can I use you? You know, no one really says that. But it's after the fact or after the situation or after the circumstance where you feel like, yeah, I kind of feel like, you know, they're really nice to me. But then after they kind of got what they wanted from me, I never heard from them again. You know, you felt kind of used. Right? I mean, no one wants to feel that way. But I've heard many, you know, women or girls, they would tell me that after they had sex with their boyfriend, they just felt so used. How can this idea of making love, how can making love, right, be so unloving? Well, if you use someone. So what's the better picture? What's our better picture of love? Look at verse 1, okay? Verse 1 kind of encapsulates all of these, the following verses in chapter 5. Verse 1. Follow God's example of love. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love. So Paul's giving us here a very clear and concise understanding of what real love is. Walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. That's the word sacrifice, as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. So imitating Jesus' example of love as it applies to sex, it means this. It means being self-sacrificial for the benefit of others. Being self-sacrificial for the benefit of others. Whenever Paul, and really the Bible, talks about love, it's very specific in the kind of love or the demonstration of that love. It's always the love that Christ has for us. God wants us to love our neighbor, to love our spouse, to love our friends, to love them. You could just say, no, let's just love them. No, no, no. It's very specific in the kind of love. That kind of love is modeled, is based off Christ's love for us. How did Christ love us? Well, Christ did this. He denied himself to present the church, to present the people pure, unblemished, to God. That's what he did. He denied himself to present someone else, to present the pure bride of Christ before God. That's what it means to love another person. Imitating Jesus' example of love, then, as it applies to sex, means the same exact thing, especially when you're single, to think about it this way, and even when you're married, is to be self-sacrificial, to think about it, to deny yourself for the benefit of others. The opposite, right, would be to be self-indulgent at the expense of others. Which one of those describes your sex life? Which one of those describes your love life? Which one of those describes the story that you are writing in your journey for understanding love and journey to understand sex? I think the latter one, being self-indulgent at the expense of others, I think that's pretty common in our culture today. I think that's pretty much what a lot of people have bought into. And I think it just comes from the myth here that sex is just physical, right? You've heard that said before. Sex is just physical. We're just satisfying each other. It's just a hormonal urge. It's just an evolutionary type thing. It's not affecting anyone negatively. We're just two consenting adults, right? Let me give you the myth buster, all right? Sex is more than physical. It's more than physical. And I think that most of us kind of already know this, that sex is more than physical. But let me just pose a couple scenarios just so that we can think about this a little bit more, right? Why is it that pretty much, let's say 99% of the men that I've counseled with as I struggle through some type of sexual addiction or pornography, why is it that when you do their family history, typically they have an absent or an emotionally absent father? Why is that? If sex was just physical, right, then why is there a correlation between sexual abuse that someone may have experienced as a child and with difficulty with intimacy as an adult? See, if sex were just physical, it's like a handshake. It's just like a handshake. You get over it, right? Sex is more than physical. It is emotional. It is spiritual. It is intimate. It reaches to the deepest part of our souls. So when you are indulging yourself, you're doing it at the expense of another person. And that's why it's so sinful. That's why you're taking advantage of the other person and you're just hurting yourself and the other person. And so Paul, he's speaking to Christians here, right? He says, let's not be a people who treat people like that, because it's so unloving. To self-indulge at the expense of others is so antithetical. That's like an anti-definition to how Christ loves you. And that's why he says, you know, this is such an unloving practice, you know, any type of sexual immorality, again, where it's, you're just using someone else to gratify yourself. It's so unloving. It's so exploitive. It's so unlike what God would do that it's not even funny. That's what he says in verse 4. He says, nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place. He says, this isn't even something funny to even joke about. All the sexual innuendos, it's not even funny, because it's so antithetical to the way that God loves and the way that we're supposed to love each other and protect each other. So what do we do instead? Well, Paul gives us something very practical. The first one here, he says, but rather, right? Says all those things are out of place. He says, but rather have thanksgiving. And the practice there is thanksgiving. When you see a beautiful girl, when you see a really handsome guy, right? Train yourself, he says, train yourself in a very practical way to be godly. Instead of first moving to lust, instead of the lingering look, Paul says, move to thanksgiving. If you see a beautiful woman, right, thank God for her. Thank God for making people attractive, right? Thank God that he has a purpose and a plan for his life and for her life. Thanksgiving is always tied to prayer, right? So pray for her. Pray for that woman. Pray for her. Pray for her as a wife. Pray for her as a future mother. Pray for her father. You know, because here's the thing. It's impossible to pray for someone and to lust after them at the same time. It is impossible to do that. I've tried. It's impossible to pray for someone in a godly way and to lust after them at the same time. And so Paul says, when you're tempted to lust, practice thanksgiving. All right, now Paul moves on, and he gives us this very stern warning, because I know that, especially in our culture, if I were to kind of say this in a public, sphere, I mean, this is pretty public right here, but if it, in a really public sphere, there would just be a lot of pushback. It'd be like, it's just so backward. Is it really that big a deal? Did Jesus really say, you know, sex is that bad, or that premarital sex? Or did he really say that? You get a lot of pushback. Here's what Paul says. He gives a stern warning. For this you can be sure. He's kind of like saying, mark my words, right? Read my lips. For this you can be sure. He says, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a person is an idolater, in other words, sex is their god, has any inheritance in the kingdom of God, of Christ, and of God. Let me read that again. For this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, again, he ties that in there, the word greedy, right, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. You're like, wow, what are you saying? Are you saying, like, so if you're a believer, are you saying that you can actually, a person can lose their salvation or something if they continue along these lines? This isn't what Paul's talking about. Now, for the person who doesn't believe in Christ, or for the person who has sex as their God, this warning definitely applies directly to them. But for the believer who is living like this, who's living in a kind of perpetual sexual immorality, right? Their eternal security is rock solid. Your eternal security is rock solid, right? But the point is this. Paul's saying, do you see, though, how much damage you're in? Do you see how much danger you're in? Do you understand how much damage you're causing yourself and another person? And that damage is right now. Remember, what does Paul say? He says they don't have any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. And sometimes how we understand is that we think of this as that he's talking about eternal life, right? No, the kingdom of God is here. The kingdom of God was kind of applied to you when you became a Christian. The kingdom of God is the blessings, the justice, and the mercy, and the peace, and the grace, and the power of the kingdom right now for your life. That's what he's talking about. He's talking about life right now. And so Paul's saying is that if you're living in this particular way, right, do you see how much you're defeating yourself? It's kind of like, here's the kingdom of God, and it's all this blessing and power and intimacy with God, and you become a Christian, and you step across that line, and we've experienced that. It's a brand new life, a life in Christ. You came out of Adam and into Christ. And he's saying that when you are constantly then choosing intentionally to live in a sexually immoral way, you're kind of saying, I don't want to live in that, and I'm going to take myself out of that. And he's saying, why would you do that to yourself? You're putting yourself in spiritual jeopardy, not only yourself, but the person that you're leading that way. That's why this warning is so stern. I think that Paul is just echoing the sense of gravity when Jesus said in Luke chapter 17, verse 1, Jesus said this, temptations to sin are sure to come, but woe to the one through whom they come. Let me say that again. Temptations to sin are sure to come. Absolutely, right? They come all the time. But woe to the one through whom they come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were cast into the sea, that he should cause one of these little ones to sin. The picture is that God is protective over his children. That's what it is. That's what the picture is. He's really protective of over his children. You know, I have two kids, right? I have two kids, me and Mason. I love my kids. I think they're the cutest kids in the world, right? That's just a parent's perspective. I wouldn't trade my kids for anyone else's kids, you know? Again, that's just a parent's perspective. I'm completely invested in my kids. I'm committed to providing for them their physical needs, their emotional needs, but I'm most committed to providing for my kids' spiritual needs. That's just me. I'm just most committed to that. I really want to guide their hearts as much as I can. I want to guide and shape their hearts to love Jesus. I really want to guide and shape their hearts in a way that they'll be courageous, that they'll be, in a sense, kind of fearless in following God. I want to guide them away in a way that they avoid the sins, you know, and the death that comes in the wake of that I didn't avoid. I want to guide them in a way where they can walk wisely where I chose to walk foolishly. I mean, I'm just committed to that. I talk about these things with them all the time. I want them to know the joy of living for God and the courage to follow Jesus no matter the cost. And I've said this to you before, right? Is that the way that you can love me as a pastor is to love my kids, right? I mean, if you're good to my kids, then you're good with me, right? But the opposite is also true. That if you do something bad to my kids, then you're going to be bad with me, right? And so if someone were to teach my kids something opposite of what I teach, or if someone were to lead my kids in a way that is completely opposite of the way I'm trying to lead them, then we'd have a real problem, right? We would. It's not that I would do anything. I would just tell Angel, and then Angel, she would just, come on, you know. It's like, then you'd have real hell to pay, right? See, here's the deal, right? How you treat my children is going to affect your relationship to me. Now, what I just said is nothing extreme for a parent. So why should we expect anything less from God, who is the father of the guy that you're dating, who is the father of the woman that you are married to? You wouldn't purposefully undermine someone else's spirituality, would you? You wouldn't purposefully lead another person astray into sin. You wouldn't do that, right? You wouldn't do that to God's child, right? You wouldn't use God's son. You wouldn't use God's daughter, their body, just to indulge yourself in sex, would you? You see, that makes sense. If we're a follower of Jesus, but we're leading your spouse or your boyfriend or girlfriend into sin, you're going to have an issue with God. That's why I always tell dating couples, especially if you've rounded the bases a couple, several times, and you've only been dating, a month or two or something like that, I'd say, hey, you guys need to break up. I mean, if your relationship gets sexual really quickly, I always tell them, you need to break up. It's really simple. You need to do that. And they're like, man, Roy, you're so extreme. No, I'm trying to help you. I'm simply reflecting what I see here in Scripture. Because Jesus says, don't you see how serious of sin? He says, better if a person had, tied around their neck a noose and had a millstone and were dumped into the sea. That you're somehow in real spiritual jeopardy. Because the point is how can you knowingly, intentionally lead God's child, his son or daughter, into sin? Because, see, Jesus died for sins. That's how much he hates sin. And so how would you intentionally lead someone else, God's son or daughter, to do things that you know aren't right, that she knows aren't right, that you are somehow in some serious spiritual jeopardy? Why are you doing the devil's job? And so that's why he's telling, you just got to break up. You just got to get out of that relationship for your benefit and for her benefit. And if you really love one another, you would do that. Now, it's hard. Some people just continue on, right? They just choose to listen to a different voice. That's what he says in verse 6. He says, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Man, it just gets kind of worse and worse. Therefore, don't be partners with them. This warning, it's for those who just could care less. It's for those who choose to purposefully deny or ignore. People say, it's not that big a deal. I'll get away with it. I'll be part of that certain percentage where there aren't that many big consequences, and we'll be okay, and our culture has evolved, and we're both adults, and hey, I'm not forcing anyone to stay with me, right? Those rules don't apply to me. And Paul says, these are all empty words. These are all empty words. And I think it plays into the myth that when it comes to sex, that sex is a matter of personal preference. That's kind of the myth of our culture, that sex is just a matter of personal preference, that I'll create my own rules for sex, I use it however I please. My sex life is personal, right? It's no one else's business, not even God. And so I can kind of do whatever I want over here, but I can kind of go ahead and serve in church and do the spiritual thing over here. That's what we just see it as. God made sex. That's really important for us to understand, is that God made sex, that he made you a sexual being for your good. Sex is not a matter of personal preference. Sex is a matter of design, because God is the one who created it. God designed sex to be expressed within a secure, committed marriage. God designed sex within marriage to reflect the passionate, self-sacrificing love that God has for us. God designed sex so that two people could share the deepest community and intimacy. Genesis says the two will cleave and become one flesh. This is called intimacy. Real intimacy, that's really what we're looking for. That's really what we crave. And sexual sin, what that does, it's simply replacing real intimacy for a false intimacy. Sexual sin is just a cheap knockoff of the real thing, and it only hurts you. And you're only ripping yourself off when you buy into it. Remember, God is a go. He is absolutely a go on sex. But he designed a way of going about it so that you could experience the real thing and the best thing. Now, regardless of what's happened in your past, regardless of the people you've hurt, regardless of your sexual history, if it's something that you're not really exactly proud of, regardless of the consequences, God gives you a new start today. He gives you a new start today. Look at verse 8. He says, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live then as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. So this idea of turning from darkness and living in light, it's a metaphor for repentance. Repentance. Repentance means, right, changing your mind. It means saying to God, I was wrong about my ideas about sex. I was wrong to use that person. I was wrong to make up my own rules. And so now, God, I come under your authority. You're my God. You're my Father. You're my Lord. You're my authority. You're my good God. So, God, forgive me and teach me your ways. That's repentance. And then verse 10, he goes on to say, and find out what pleases the Lord. So, God, the things, whatever I did in the past that were not right, God, teach me what's wrong. And, God, is there something that I can do to make up? Can I make amends? Do I need to ask for forgiveness? Do I need to make an apology? Do I need to write an email or make a phone call or have a visit or a difficult conversation? God, just tell me the right thing to do because I want to please you. Second one is you got to retrain your mind. Verse 11, retrain your mind. It says, have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather to expose them. I'll circle that word expose if you have your Bible. It is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. And so the idea Paul's giving here is that just as light, living a life of light produces fruit, so does darkness. Darkness also produces a particular kind of fruit. Sexual sin always has the promise of fulfillment. Sexual sin always has the promise of intimacy, closeness, oneness, power, conquest, right? Sexual sin, it always holds something as a future promise, right? But it only actually gives you consequences. Sexual sin feels like it's going to give you a promise of something good. Sexual sin, in reality, if you expose it to the light, that's what Paul's talking about, expose it to the light, there's no promise in sexual sin. There's only consequences in sexual sin. And so Paul says, we need to begin to retrain our minds. We need to believe that sexual purity is fulfillment. Believe that sexual purity leads to a deep intimacy. Believe that sexual purity is real power. Believe that sexual purity isn't something that we just give away, but sexual purity is a gift. It's a precious gift to yourself, to your marriage partner. And so you make a commitment to have sex with only one person, your marriage partner, for the rest of your life. The last one is to reflect the light. Paul says, verse 13, but everything exposed to the light becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated becomes a light. Reflect the light. Reflect the light of your purity, he says, right? And everything that is illuminated becomes a light. He's saying, be a leader in your sexuality. Be a leader, sounds funny, be a leader in your sexuality so that others may follow. That's what it's saying. In other words, that you can actually change the sexual outcomes of others. You can affect others who are living in sexual darkness and help them to live in the light of Jesus. You know, I've only known one person my whole life, and that's Angel. That's the only person that I've ever known, I've ever been with. And when we were dating and we were going through kind of, you know, our own courtship and dating life, it was just something that was just a commitment, not only with Angel, but before that, that I wanted to be a person that could be able to stand up in front of a group like this or stand up in front of high schoolers and stand up in front of junior high or young adults and say, hey, you know what? There is a way that you can date and you can be pure. It's just a story that I wanted to be able to tell because I've heard so many anti-stories, right, of that. And so many different people struggle, and I appreciate that so many people, dating couples, through the years have come to me and talked to me about their particular struggles, and I'm like, just think, you know, I always make sure to appreciate them, to thank them, to know that it can be done. Because we need voices. We need examples where the light coming from you absolutely shines light on others and helps to affect them, to bring the light to them, to know that they can have a sexually pure relationship in their singleness, in their dating relationship, and even in their marriage. Absolutely. And so Paul says, be the person that reflects the light, because we need leaders in not only in his day, but in our time as well, who will be leaders of our sexuality so that others can follow, that you can be pure, and that we'll struggle together. But it can be done because there's blessing in the light, and you don't have to live in the darkness anymore. That's why Paul closes with this section with these words. He says, this is why it is said, wake up, sleeper, rise up from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. This is such a powerful encouragement. This is what he's saying. He's saying, you know all the powerful ways that in which you were chosen? Everything from chapters 1 through 3, 1 through 4, all the ways that you were chosen, that you were adopted, that you were raised to new life, All the ways that you're predestined by God to rise up to a new, powerful way of living in Christ, where it completely changed your identity. Well, guess what? All of that power applies to your sexuality. All of that newness, all that power to overcome, all that chosenness, all of that applies to your identity, to your new sexual identity, a new sexual identity rooted in goodness and righteousness and truth and purity. This is what God wants for you. This is what God wants for you. This is what he died for, so that you may live in his light. Let's pray. Father, just thank you, Lord, for this day that we can start off even the new year with this particular message that you've landed us on in Ephesians. And I just pray for my brothers and sisters here. We have a lot of young people here, and we're just really blessed, Father, that you continue to bring young people to this church. And we have a lot of young adults and youth and so forth. And this is a very kind of a big part of their lives. And I want to pray just a moment especially for them. I pray, Father, for those first who are really seeking to follow you and please you. And I know there are many, many who are seeking to live a life of purity, to keep sexually pure. And there's so much in the culture that just stands in the way against that. But they are struggling and they are fighting that good fight. And so I pray, Father, for in 2014, that they might find themselves, Father, in an even stronger position. I pray, Father, that through the different trials, temptations that would come, that they would find a renewed strength, Father, to follow you. I pray that they would sense your blessing, your favor upon their lives as they seek to just be pure, not in their sexuality, but in every aspect, Father, of their lives. And as they continue to seek and wait for that special, that particular someone, Father, that you may have in mind, that you would continue, Father, to help them to rest in that security, Lord, and not to compromise, but to expect, Father, with great anticipation, Father, for your provision. I pray, Father, also for those who are really struggling, who hear this and maybe they heard the message like before and they just kind of time and time again just kind of stumble back into things, Lord. I pray, Father, they would heed the words, not just the words of warning, but especially of your encouragement, God, that through repentance, through retraining our mind, through reflecting the light, Father, that you have given us power in Christ to overcome, Father, to move out of the darkness of sexual sin and move into the light of righteousness and of truth and of goodness. And I pray that those words would mark their sexual identity, Father, in 2014. I pray for our married couples here, and I pray for our married couples here that their sex lives would just be renewed if things have fallen out. And I pray, Father, that they would also take this same stance, that they deny themselves in order to be sacrificially loving for their partner, especially in the area when it comes to their sexuality. I pray for every couple here that you continue to put a hedge of just that kind of protection around their marriage, that they would find their great delight and pleasure with each other, that you'd make their marriages strong because of a great love life, because of a great sex life. I pray for 2014, Father, for that too. So we thank you, Father. I pray that our church, SCAC, would be this kind of leader in sexuality so that others may follow, can be a light of purity. Father, thank you so much, Father, for this day. Thank you so much for your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen, church.